John's Gospel, chapter 1. John chapter 1. I think this is the first time in a long time that I haven't started out my remarks to you with 1 Samuel 15. We want to take a break from the things that Saul has been teaching us, the lessons that God tried to teach him, that he failed to learn, and Lord willing that we are avid students in picking up the learning where he failed. And so it's fitting and proper in these momentous times, and we are in momentous times. What is taking place and what will take place this next week will make history. The liberal faction in our nation, both in the religious and the political arena, are predicting a massive failure of Mel Gibson's movie. Rush Limbaugh says, I think they're in for a surprise. There is belief that it will be the largest grossing movie of all time. So you have these extremes, momentous times. Momentous times for us to consider Jesus, for our society to be brought face to face with him in a way that they have ignored. And now here he is, 2,000 years later, still the center of controversy. Controversy amongst the people. Controversy amongst the political and the religious leaders. There's an aspect of Jesus' life that is often, if not consistently, and completely overlooked. I'm not speaking of his miraculous birth, nor his sacrificial death. I'm not speaking of his humanity, nor of his divinity. Not of his love for sinners or his hatred for hypocrisy. All of those things and more have been explored numerous times. What I want us to consider this morning is the glory that was Christ. The glory that was Christ. Glory seems to be pretty elusive. I want you to just take a few moments and try and bring to the forefront of your mind a way in which you could define that term, that word, to individuals that might say, what does that mean? What is glory? It's pretty hard to do. I think it's something that we can envision, but I think it's extremely difficult for us to nail down a definition of it. And part of the reason for that is because there are so many aspects of it. David spoke of being received into glory. What's that talking about? Being received into glory, being brought into the presence of God, what we call heaven, what the scriptures call heaven. Peter spoke of receiving a crown of glory. If that's not enough to get us scratching our heads, Paul says that women, now listen up on this one, women are the glory of men. Women are the glory of men. And then he goes on to say that hair is the glory of the woman. What in the world is glory? If you want to experience a sinking feeling of needing to know, decipher the meaning of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. In those five verses, glory or its derivative are mentioned 11 times. It's no wonder Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 that for now we are seen through darkened glass. But be that as it may, we can see something. When the Apostle John wrote his opening words about the coming of Jesus, he said this in chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word, meaning Jesus, the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. The King James says, beheld. We beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. When you think of the glory of Jesus, what do you think of? Have you ever pondered or meditated on the glory of Jesus? What picture comes to mind? Whenever I would think about the glory of Christ, my mind would gravitate to that scene that's recorded in Matthew 17 and Mark 9. The scene of the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus stood with Moses and Elijah and was transformed into a blaze of light. When I think of the glory of Jesus, that's what I picture. Him standing there, shrouded in light. That viewpoint seems to be made more credible by Peter's words in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. He said, for when he had received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So Peter is talking about the fact that there was a glorious manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ in that mountain. And it wasn't just the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It was enunciated also by the Father, whom he calls majestic glory, when he said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Now, as great as that must have been, and it must have been an awesome experience for Peter, James, and John. As great as that must have been, it's but a small part of the revealing of the glory of Jesus. Just a small segment in time. In John chapter 1, verse 14, John states that we saw his glory, and we beheld his glory. His use of the editorial we is more encompassing than the three disciples that were with Jesus on that mountain. Prior to that statement, he talks about those individuals who rejected Jesus and any and all who would receive him. Immediately following that statement, he speaks of John the Baptist's witness of Jesus. The we that John is referring to is more than the Transfiguration 3. More than the 12 disciples. His we is referring to all those individuals who came into direct contact with Jesus. We beheld his glory. So there must have been something that everybody who came into contact with Jesus was seeing in Jesus that was even different from what the three saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. What is the glory that John talked about? There's another instance in Scripture of an individual on a mountaintop, having a mountaintop experience with God. His name was Moses. And when he was in the mountain alone with God, interceding for the people, he said this of God. He said, I beseech you. You know what that means? I beg you, show me your glory. Show me your glory. As near as I can determine, there are at least three components of glory. First, glory is something that can be seen. Second, glory is a revelation. And third, glory is a manifestation. First of all, the perception of glory, it can be seen. It's something that you and I could see. It's something that the disciples saw. It's something that Moses saw. It's something that the blind man saw. It's something that the 10 lepers saw. It's something that the Pharisees saw. Whoever came into contact with Jesus saw this. But because it was such a stupendous mountaintop experience for Moses, we assume that what John was referring to was a mountaintop manifestation that he, Peter, and James had also experienced. But our context won't grant us that. That's an assumption that we've made. The glory that was Christ, the glory that was Jesus, was beyond that. And here's the interesting point. What was unique to Moses became available to anyone in John's day. All that was required was to behold him. When you beheld him, you saw it. If you didn't take the time to behold him, you missed it. This is the thing that is, to me, so captivating about this film that's coming out. This film was not a year in the making. This film was 12 years in the making. Because over the previous 12 years, Mel Gibson meditated on the glory of Christ. Meditated on the person of Christ, meditated on those last 12 hours leading up to and including his crucifixion. For 12 years, he turned those thoughts over and over and over. He said, I couldn't not tell the story. You know what that says? That's a fire in the belly. That's something he says, I had to do. I was compelled to do this. And when you read and you hear about all the miracles that have been taking place, that took place on the set, when the actor who portrays the Lord Jesus Christ was up on the cross, he was struck by lightning. Individuals that were watching said flames shot out of his head. No damage. Another individual was struck by lightning twice. No damage. They had individuals healed. A blind person was healed. A deaf person was healed. They came to the realization that what they were doing was a holy work. And by the way, this evening on PAX television, I'm not exactly sure the time. I think it's like at 7:30 or somewhere around there, but check the TV guide or whatever. There is going to be an in-depth interview and a behind-the-scenes look at the making of the Passion of the Christ. PAX TV is Channel 6 if you have Cable 1 channel. Just be aware of that. What we're looking at here, what we need to come to the realization, is that if somebody like Mel Gibson can have a determination and a desire to get to know Jesus in his passion, what about you? What do you know of the passion of Jesus? We beheld his glory. That word beheld, or as many modern translations say, saw, is more than a cursory glance. Vine's expository dictionary states this, and I quote, to behold means to view attentively, to contemplate. In earlier Greek usage, that's what it meant. It had a sense of wondering regard. This idea was gradually lost, and may I say that that idea had become more than gradually lost to the Christian church. We accept almost as a matter of course when we hear about the crucifixion, but how many of us have really contemplated what it cost? This word behold signifies a more earnest contemplation than the ordinary verbs to see. It's a careful, deliberate vision which interprets its object. To interpret something, you have to come into context and contact with it. You have to get to know it. Oh, we say, okay, I see that. But what was it that Moses saw? What was it that the people of John's day saw? What are you encouraging me that I can see? So we come to the next portion in our understanding of the glory that was Christ, and that is the revelation of glory. What it is that glory reveals. And I believe that the revelation of glory is that it reveals character. It reveals who you really are. God revealed his character to Moses. That's what Moses was asking for. Exodus 33:19, and he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion to whom I will show compassion. He says, Moses, I'm going to reveal to you the meaning of my name. And we've already studied in past times that the name stood for the character of the individual. It told specific things about that individual's character. You know some things about me by my name. My name is Thomas. It means doubter. And I do. All the time. So what Moses saw was a revelation of God's character. We come to further understand that this is what is taking place in the fact that glory is revealing character because the enemies of God reveal their character. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3:18-19. He said, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now even tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Who mind earthly things. Their glory is in their shame. They become proud of the things that are shameful. It becomes part of their character. And we have seen some despicable people in our society. So glory reveals character. And by the way, we have failed as individuals to meet the standard of character that God has set. How do I know that? Because Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and come short of the what? Glory of God. The standard that God sets, the standard of his character, all have sinned and come short of God's glory. So we've seen the perception of glory. It's something that can be seen. The revelation of glory reveals character. What about the manifestation of glory? How does glory manifest itself? This is what we're after. This is what makes it tangible for us. May I suggest to you that the manifestation of glory is its work. You hear that? Its work. Work is the means by which the glory of our character is manifested. Not just our secular work, but the work that Jesus has called us to do. It has to do with Jesus and the work God gave him to do. Listen to what the scripture says. John speaking again in chapter 2, verse 11. this beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. What was it that manifested his glory? This beginning of signs did Jesus do in Cana of Galilee. That's speaking of his first miracle. What was his first miracle? Turning the water into wine. It was a work that he did, and it said it manifested his glory. Your work manifests your glory. It also manifests your character. John wrote again in John 11, verse 4, speaking of Lazarus and his illness. When Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." In verse 40, Jesus said to her, speaking to Mary, Martha, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" If you believe, you will see the glory of God. If you behold him, you will see the glory of God. What did she see? She saw Jesus at work in a miraculous endeavor, pulling her brother from the tomb. Not dead, but alive. You will see the glory of God. The glory of God is manifested in work. Let me take that more into the physical realm. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 41, the Apostle Paul writes this: "There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory." You can look up into the heavens at night, and you can tell which are brighter stars than other stars. Why? Because of the manifestation of their glory. What is that? How hard they're working. How much energy they are putting out. That's what it's talking about. Let me tell you something. This is a sermon that devil will completely away with the thought of couch potatoes in the Christian church. Because the manifestation of the glory of God is supposed to be working through his sons and his daughters in obedience. And then finally we hear these words of Jesus speaking of himself and the work that he had been given to do. In John chapter 17, verses 4 through 6, he's praying to the Father. He said, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Now, Jesus was just talking about his work. But at that point, and this is something that's always confused me, he says, "I have finished the work you gave me to do." Did he? Well, if you're looking at sequence of events, and this prayer to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane came before he was crucified, he wasn't done yet. So what's he talking about? He says, "I finished the work that you gave me to do." Obviously, what he's saying here is that there was more than one job that he had to do. And he came to the conclusion of one of them. And that job was this. He was to be obedient and demonstrate manifest obedience to the Father. To the degree that he could say, "I did not come to destroy the law, but I came to what? Fulfill it." So he was obedient to the Father. He fulfilled all of the requirements of the law. He says, "I finished what you gave me to do. I manifested who you are. I showed the people your love. I talked to them about your grace. I demonstrated your mercy. I revealed to them that it can be done by walking in the Spirit and walking by faith. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. I have revealed the Father. I revealed your love. I revealed your mercy. I revealed your character. I've lived an obedient life, and I've fulfilled the commandments. I have finished that work. Now, he says, there's another work, and I need a fresh dispensation of glory. Because this is the big one. This is what all those other things I was doing were in preparation for. And you know something, beloved people? Very rarely, if ever, have God's people looked at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ as a manifestation of His glory. Very, very infrequently, if ever, have we viewed the Lord Jesus Christ when He was being beaten by the Romans, beaten by the Jewish leadership, mocked by the crowd. Very rarely do we look at that as His work of glory. But for other people, that's what it was. It was a manifestation of His glory. The ultimate manifestation. And I think that's the vision that Mel Gibson got in viewing this film, making this film for us to see. For us to be able to grasp in a new way the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in His suffering, the passion of the Christ. So perhaps it's true that we have not viewed the cross as a work of glory, but beloved people, that's what it is. That is what it is. It was the crowning glory for the Lord Jesus. That's why He could cry out, "It is finished. It is finished. All of it is finished." The resurrection is just proof that the work was finished and that the glory had been bestowed according to His prayer. Father, He says, give to me the glory that I had with you before time began. And He went through death and came out the other side through that glorious resurrection. And the Father bestowed on Him that glory. The Bible says He's given Him a name which is above every name. And the time is coming when every knee shall bow in heaven and in earth. Every tongue will confess. Even the liberal naysayers of today. Even those who hate the Lord Jesus Christ. They will confess. See, we know something about them that they refuse to believe, refuse to accept, or don't even know. And that is that they will confess that Jesus is Lord. We can do it now voluntarily, beloved people. Or we will do it voluntarily when we enter into His presence. Because then we will see what we could have seen if we had taken the time to behold His glory. Will you do that?